Genesis 22, can I encourage you to turn back to that? We've entitled our message, The Fuller Blessing of God. The Fuller Blessing of God, really dealing with the remainder of the verses, verse 15 to the end of the chapter. Just let's unite our hearts together, please, in a word of prayer as we come to God, to the preaching of God's Word. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee again for Thy presence with us. And we thank Thee, O God, for the singing of the congregation, for these hymns of Zion that we have considered. And Lord, we pray that above our own ambitions here, that we might realize the call of God. It is so clear. And Lord, that we might go through with Thee. Our vows to pray are all on God's altar lay. We ask, Lord, that our lives might be sold out unto Thee. Thank Thee, O God, for even our young people today. We thank Thee for Darren. We pray You bless him even and his new bride-to-be in a few days to come. As they set out in married life together, Thy blessing will be upon them. And, O God, that Thou would, Lord, be near to them and direct their every step. We ask, O God, for others as well who are contemplating marriage even next year. And we pray, Lord, that they might know the leading of the Lord. Father, we do look to Thee afresh this morning. As we come to these verses, give us understanding. Lord, take away every distraction. And we pray there be a word to each and every soul. And I pray, Lord, to that end, Thou would fill us with Thy Spirit. Give me words that must and shall prevail. Give us those prevailing words, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Abram, up to this point in our study, has had many tests. There was a test of leaving the Ur of the Chaldees behind and going to that land that God would show him. There was a test of the famine in that land, a test by which he failed because he went down into Egypt. There was a test of what he had to do concerning Lot, of facing Lot, and there were others as well along his pilgrim journey. And then there was the test of having to separate from Hagar and Ishmael. And what a test that was. But you know, men and women, none of these tests were of the magnitude of the one that we have just considered upon Mount Moriah, and of which Abraham was to name as Jehovah Jireh. God commanded him that he would offer his only son Isaac upon the mount that he would show him. And Abraham duly obeyed, and that without hesitation. He was complicit to the word of the Lord. And as Hebrews 11 reminds us, Abram by faith, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he did so because he accounted, and the word really is, he reckoned, that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. Did you ever stop and think of those words? That was a great step of faith. He reckoned that God was able to raise him even up from the dead. I say that because up until this time in history, there was no precedent. There were no scriptures that Abraham could look back to and say, well, God did it then, he can do it again. There'd been no previous example of a resurrection in the history of this world in Abraham's day. Yes, there would be in time to follow with Elijah and with Elisha and of course with the Savior himself in the New Testament. But for Abraham, there was no precedent. There was no example before this time. He simply believed that God could raise Isaac to life again. Even though he had nothing to base it upon, nothing but his faith in God, nothing but the promise that God had given to him. Moriah is such a marvelous scene that we would desire to stay there. For in doing so, we are contemplating Calvary, as we noted last Sabbath day. And like Abraham, we see Christ's day and we rejoice in it. But you know, we have to come down from Moriah. And these closing verses really do that for us. But these closing verses are also important for us to consider. For the words of verse 15 indicate to us that the angel of the Lord was to speak to Abraham a second time. The first time we read of in verse 11, the first time was when Abraham was instructed of the ram that was caught in a thicket by its horns. But now again the Lord, the angel of the Lord himself comes and he speaks to the heart of Abraham. What could it be this time? He had taken that ram instead of his son Isaac and he had offered it on that altar as God had commanded. How different to the occasion where we read similar words in the life of Jonah. You remember that? And how God came, and the first time Jonah was commanded, he was called of God to go on to Nineveh and to preach unto it, but Jonah disobeyed. And of course the consequences of disobedience are found for us in that little book of Jonah, in that he was cast to the waves. But God was merciful in having provided a great fish to swallow him for those 3 days. And when that fish was to vomit Jonah on the dry ground, what do we read? We read that the Lord came unto him a second time. And he wasn't disobedient that time. The Lord speaks unto Abram now a second time on Moriah. And what essentially it is all about is of God's fuller blessing. Let me lead you into this. Let me first of all mention to you the principle here. The verses 16 through 18 indicate to us that the Lord had been with Abram every step of the way. He had seen it all. He has directed everything, and Abram has come out of this test far better than he ever went into it. The test hasn't worked against him. The test has been for his good and for his profit. Only the Lord could do that. Has Abram any regrets as he makes his way down from Mount Moriah? He is returning with rejoicing in his heart. He's returning unto his servants just as he had told them he would. And alongside him is Isaac, his only son. And the principle that is evident is that Abraham has offered his son in spirit unto God. You see, the Lord knew the intent of Abraham, and that is brought out by the words, particularly in verse 16 and verse 18, and said, "By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son." Look at the end of verse 18. "Because thou hast obeyed my voice." God knew that he hadn't withheld his son from him. There was no pretense on Abraham's part. The Lord saw into his heart, and the determination there was to carry out the express will of God. "Abraham, thou hast done this thing. Thou hast obeyed my voice." He has offered Isaac at least in spirit. God prevented him having to go through with the actual thing of slaying his son, but he's as good as offered unto the Lord. God accepts our willingness to do something instead of the actual deed. If you turn over with me to 1 Kings chapter 8, I'll give you an example in the life of David. 1 Kings chapter 8, and the words of verse 18. You notice here this little verse. Let me just read verse 17 with you as well to give you the context. "And it was in the heart of David my father to build an house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And the Lord said unto David my father, whereas it was in thine heart to build an house unto my name, thou didst well that it was in thine heart." And David's determination and David's desire was that he might build a house of God. He might build the house of the Lord. And while David was not actually to carry out that determination, in other words, he didn't build it, but Solomon, his son, was to build it, yet God was pleased with the intention of his very being, of his very heart. Now, what intent? What intent does God see in your heart this morning? Is it to please Him? Is it to serve Him? Is it to take your stand for truth and for God in these dark days? Or does he not see those things? And no matter what right terminology you might use, God knows and God sees that your heart is not in keeping with what you profess and what you say. What does God see in your heart? The principle, furthermore, that is seen here is the submission. The submission that Abraham shows. We have noted that Abraham was prompt and he was willing and unquestioning in his obedience. And because of that, God is well pleased and he comes this second time with words of blessing. The principle is clearly laid out in 1 Samuel. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Abraham rendered complete submission to the will and to the word of the Lord, because the Lord could say in verse 16, thou hast done this thing. And although the ram had been offered on the altar in the mind of God, it was as if the offering had been Isaac himself. Thou hast done this thing. And the submission of Abram, therefore, was to be rewarded. Abram returns from Jehovah Jireh, glad that he had obeyed the Lord. He's thankful that he has followed the Lord wholly. For he was to prove that God was faithful, and he was to receive a blessing that would go on and on and on. And dear child of God, I trust that you take this principle to heart. You will never have any regrets in following the Lord fully. For when you've put your life and when you've put your all into his hands, you can say, all things work together for good. How good would it be for Abraham? You'll see furthermore the principle is underscored by blessings being sworn by God himself. The obedience and submission of Abram is invariably linked to God renewing his promise to him. But before we look at those, it is important that we note the opening words of verse 16. For it says, and he said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord. By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord. We're told there that God enforces this upon Abraham's heart. He said, by myself have I sworn. The promise of God to Abram was given in chapter 12. Remember that? And then we noticed, of course, it was confirmed by a covenant in chapter 15. And then we went on another two chapters to chapter 17, and we noted it was sealed by the matter of circumcision. But now God swears an oath. That's how certain these promises of God were to be unto Abram. The fullness of the blessing was assured because God swears by it. You see the words, by myself. God can swear by no greater. For there is no higher. And there is no greater than God himself. You go into a court of law, you take your stand, you have to swear an oath on the scriptures of truth. That you'll tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. You can't swear by any greater than God's word. You're going higher there, and God can go no higher, for he is God, and he swears by himself. And I want you to see that this is referred to in the New Testament. You come to Luke chapter 1, for example, you'll see the father of John the Baptist, what he says in the words of verse 73. Luke chapter 1, verse 73. The oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And that's John the Baptist's father. quoting the scriptures and bringing them right back to Genesis 22 when God swore the oath to his father Abraham. And then you come with me to Hebrews 6. And you, I trust, have it brought all together for us. Hebrews chapter 6. Do you see the import of it here? Look at the words of verse 13. Hebrews 6. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater. And an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, which have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. God could swear by no greater, and he could do no more. The promise was certain. It was as God is. It's immutable. It's unchangeable. And an oath is given as an end of all strife. You see, the matter is settled when an oath is made. And here the matter is settled. Abraham was going to receive the fulfillment and the fullness of the blessing. It was confirmed. You see the margin rendering of verse 17 of Hebrews 6 against that word confirmed? It means he interposed himself. God put himself into the oath. And God, being God, he cannot fail, he cannot lie, and therefore these promises were sure and they were steadfast. Two immutable things, the promise and the oath. And men and women, that's how sure and that's how certain that God's promises are to you and me as well. The promise for this world are unchanging. The promises that we have right throughout His Word. The promise when it comes for the believer to die are equally sure and certain for their yea and amen in Christ Jesus. Your anchor, child of God, as we've been reading in Hebrews 6, your anchor is cast upon that rock. And that is the one who has entered into heaven for you, the one who has gone beyond the veil, even the Lord Jesus Christ, the Rock of Ages. You cannot get more certain than that. Take encouragement this morning. God's promises will never fail you. Whatever those promises are that God has given to you, they'll never fail. And the Lord comes a second time and he renews the promise that he had already given to Abram. He renews it unto him again in light of his obedience. And he swears by himself. He swears an oath that it will come to pass. How sure, how certain is God's promise to you and me? Let me show you secondly here not only the principle but the promise. We've already touched upon the promise that God gave to Abram. Those promises are now repeated. Look at the words of them, verse 17 and 18. That in blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. There's a threefold mention of a seed there. And there would be a threefold fulfillment of that promise. There would be the physical seed of Israel as a nation. That people whom God set apart from himself, that nation that God would bring out of Egypt and bring into the land of Canaan, or what became known as Israel. There was the promise of the physical seed. And then there's the promise of the principal seed. For we remind ourselves of Galatians chapter 3 and the words of verse 16. Let me read them to you. Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, unto thy seed, which is Christ. There's the principal seed. That's speaking of Christ, and this promise of God to Abraham included the coming of Christ in future time. And then, of course, you have the spiritual aspect of the seed. And that's his church. All believers in all ages and all nations is one with faithful Abraham. And the promise to each one is that one day their feet shall stand in that new land, will stand in that heavenly Jerusalem. And so we see that this promise will be fulfilled in three different ways. It will be fulfilled in the physical seed of Israel, in the principal seed of Christ, and in the spiritual seed of God's church. Remember when the old beggar died in Luke 16, he went into the presence of Abraham. We're one with Abraham, faithful Abraham. I said to you before, we're saved exactly the same way as he was, by faith in Christ. But if you care to note the words, what God says here, you will see it in a more detail. The promised seed of Abraham would be innumerable. Look at the start of verse 17. In the blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed. There was going to be the multiplying of the seed. Even though the promise was through Isaac. Isaac was on his own. He's about a teenager, or maybe beyond the teenage years. He's 20 years of age. He's not married. And yet God gives him a promise that Abram's seed will be multiplied. He was his only son, yet because of his willingness to surrender his all and obey his God, he was going to be recompensed by God with a number of a seed so great that the nearest numerically that God can illustrate it to him is by the stars of the heavens and is by the sand that is upon the seashore. And men and women, you can't count those things. They're innumerable. And so it would be true of the descendants of Abraham. And when God's redeemed get to that promised heavenly land, then they'll realize just how that promise has been fulfilled. And John gets a little glimpse of it in his vision on the Isle of Patmos. Because we read in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. John got a glimpse of that innumerable multitude. You see, the church of Jesus Christ, it may be despised today. It may be counted as nothing today. It may be counted as little and small today in the eyes of the world. But in heaven it will comprise of a number innumerable, just as God promised Abraham. What else about this promise? The promise also speaks of it being invincible. You look at the end of verse 17. And blessing, I will bless thee, multiplying, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. To possess the gate in those days was to hold the city to which it pertained. And the sense is that the seed of Abram was going to be mighty in battle. And the enemy would not be able to withstand them. And now we see that down through the books that follow. And you think of David and how he was to have a great enemy of the Philistines against him, yet God gave him the victory and the power to defeat them. And that's replicated right throughout the Old Testament times and in the New Testament. And you know the promise of the Lord to his church is still the same. What has he said? He says, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. by the power of God, the church is able to push against, push back the onslaught of the enemy. And we know that we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Invincible. The church will never be destroyed. God promised that to Abraham. You, believer, can lay claim to this promise, for Christ has purchased our victory over the flesh, over the world, over the devil, over even the flesh itself by the blood of His cross. He hasn't purchased a salvation that leaves us dejected and with defeated lives, but one which is victorious. You just listen if I can read to you 1 John chapter 5 and the words of verse 4 and 5 just this morning. He says, "For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" We are to live overcoming lives, victorious Christian lives. Are you living in the victory? That victory that Christ has purchased for us on the cross through the blood of His cross. You should be living in victory, child of God, not defeated. But this promise went further. For His seed would be incredible. Verse 18. "And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." His seed will be a means of blessing. And you will note that the word seed is in the singular. How could this seed be a blessing to all nations? And bear in mind, Isaac still standing by his side, 20 years of old or so. And God has just reminded him, renewed the promise to him, your seed will be multiplied. Your seed will be invincible. And will be incredible. It'll be a blessing to all nations. How could that be? That is possible if that one seed is Christ. The promised Messiah who was to come, the Lord Jesus Christ, would come through the line of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and so on. And in Christ is the greatest blessing of all for them who acknowledge Him as their Lord and as their Savior. The believer knows blessings which are new every day. The blessings of sins forgiven and never to be laid to our account. The blessing of having that friend that sticketh closer than any brother and is there at any time of need. The blessing of having a great high priest in glory who ever liveth to make intercession for us. The blessing of having an advocate with the Father come that great and that final day of judgment. One who will plead His cause on our behalf. One who will plead His blood. The blessing of that eternal inheritance which is incorruptible and undefiled and which is reserved in heaven for us. Tell me, are there any blessings which are more incredible than these? And to know, child of God, that your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life and it shall never be erased from it for all eternity. What a blessing. Surely we can say like the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 1 in the words of verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." That sums it up. And the fullness of this blessing was revealed to Abram because of his obedience. Abraham obeyed the voice of the Lord. Isn't it interesting to note that the word obeyed in verse 18 is the first mention of it in the Scriptures? Oh, we have seen it in practice. We have seen it carried out, if you like. But here's the first time that it is spoken, and it is spoken by God. Abram's obedience brought him a new assurance in this fullness of blessing. And so, men and women, when we obey, we're drawn into that closer fellowship with God when we obey. And the Lord Himself was to bring it out in John 14 and 21. "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." the blessing of walking in obedience. I wonder, child of God, will you place your all on the altar for God and see what God can do? See what God will do. Just review what Abram did on that mount. He obeyed God's voice, even in the offering of his only begotten son. I tell you, you'll never be the worse off for placing your all on the altar, for obeying God, but you'll be blessed without measure. One final thought I want to bring with you. That's the providence here. What a homeward journey that must have been with Isaac by his side, with the fullness of God's blessings ringing in his heart. But you know, the chapter doesn't end there. For the skeptic, for the careless reader, the closing verses just seem to be out of place. They have no relevance whatsoever to what has just been spoken about, what has gone before. They have no relevance to Mount Moriah. Men and women, that couldn't be any further from the truth. I want you to remember that God, the Holy Ghost, doesn't make mistakes. And with Abraham residing at Beersheba, what he was to learn was something of the providences of God. Consider with me the news that he heard from the far country. How long after it was from him being on Mount Moriah, we're not told, it doesn't really matter. But the news that Abram was to hear was that God had blessed his brother Nahor. Verse 20, came to pass after these things that it was told Abram, saying, Behold, Milcah, she hath also borne children unto thy brother Nahor. And the blessing was that his wife had borne him 8 children. And the psalmist reminds us that children are an heritage of the Lord. And blessed is the man that hath his quiver full of them. Nahor's quiver was rightly filled. He had 8. Not only had Abraham been blessed with his son Isaac, with Sarah in her old age, but God's blessing had been experienced by Nahor 500 miles away to the northeast of the country. And Abram hears this news now. What providence that was just at that time, after these things had taken place on Mount Moriah, and Abram was to learn of it. And if I can take it a little further, do you notice some of the names in this providence? I single out particularly 2 names among the 8. Kemuel and Bethuel. And I do that because they have one thing in common. Both of them end with El, and El is the name of God. For example, El Shaddai. What does that tell us? Kemuel means raised of God. Bethuel means man of God. It tells us that the brother of Abraham has been influenced to name 2, at least 2 of his children after the Lord. That cannot be a coincidence. That's a glorious providence. For either God had revealed himself unto others beside Abraham in the air of the Chaldees, and that being so, Abraham was hearing of how God could keep his people even in that adulterous land. Listen, men and women, child of God. God can keep us in this dark and idolatrous nation and generation which we're living in today. He did it in the year of the Chaldees. And you know, there was still a witness for God in that land. And God had raised up those who worship the only true and living God. Or else it means it showed to us what influence Abraham had upon his own family. While he was in the air of the Chaldees and at his bidding of the Lord to leave that country, he may have shared of what God had done for him, and now years later the news comes how effective that witness had been, whereby his brother was now also saved. He was now also a follower of the everlasting God. He named his children, at least 2 of them, with the name of God in their names. Is that not an incentive for you, child of God, to carry on the witness for God within your own home and before those who are nearest and dearest to you? Years may pass before the good news comes that they have submitted to Christ and they're now saved. But pray on. But look at those words concerning Bethuel, and you'll see that Abram not only hears of how God blessed Nahor with 8 children, but there's the next generation as well. And so in the providence of God, I want you to see the need that is met. He heard the news, and we've considered a couple of the names, but now see the need in this providence. What am I talking about? How was the promise of God going to be fulfilled? Those promises that God gave to Abram of multiplying his seed, of his seed being able to be invincible in coming days, and the promised seed of Christ coming forth. How was that going to be fulfilled? And the birth of Jacob and the others in the line of the Savior, how was it going to be fulfilled if Isaac hadn't got a suitable wife? I've already said to you that Isaac wasn't married. But you see, God was already at work. And those promises were going to be fulfilled because 500 miles away, Rebekah was born. Verse 23. And Bethuel begat Rebekah. These 8 Milcah did bear to Nahor, Abraham's brother. In his providence, in time to come, that distance would be breached. The two would meet, and they would become man and wife, and the promise would be fulfilled. Jacob would be born, and so on down the line. God knew the need, and so he provided for that need in his own perfect timing. And I want to say in a very practical note in closing that the God of Abraham is still the same God to this day. How will I ever meet a suitable wife? A young man that has reached the age to be married, they might be saying that in their heart this morning. How will I ever meet a suitable husband? A young lady might be asking herself, she's looked around, there's none suitable within the congregation. How is God going to meet my need? How am I going to meet a husband? How will you, young person, be provided for in this regard? And by the way, adults, this is no laughing matter. I'm not suggesting any of you are laughing, but we do often make jokes about this. It's a thing you ought to be praying for our young people and their partnerships, their spouses in years to come. How will our young people be provided for? They can go their own way. They can forsake the guidance that God has given in His Word of only marrying in the Lord, and then they will rue, they will regret it for the rest of the days of their life. That's one way. Or they can end up marrying somebody else, and they're not as strong spiritually, and they only make a profession of faith. And that'll be a hindrance to them as well. Or they can do what is portrayed in these verses, and that is trust God and see how He is able to meet the need by His providences. You see, it was God that brought Eve to Adam, and it was God that brought Rebekah to Isaac. I remind you, young person, that God is working. God is working even though you can't see it at times. And we might say He's more interested in the preservation of the marriage union than you and I are. It is for you then to make this a great matter of prayer. And having prayed, young person, make sure you include God in any plans you might have for a spouse in the years to come or days to come. And having made it a matter of prayer and having sought God, having prayed, then trust God to bring it to pass. God met the need for Isaac, even though he didn't know anything about Rebekah. What providence. You too then will know the full blessing of God. Dear unsaved, you can know that blessing today by being joined unto Christ. I wonder, will you come? I pray the Lord would bless His word to our hearts this morning for His own name's sake. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Here on sea, the fullest blessing of life is only to be found in the Savior. Come and be saved this morning. Father and our God, we do thank Thee again for Thy presence. We thank Thee for Thy precious word. We pray, Lord, that we might lay it on our heart. We might feed upon it. O God, we might take even the practical lessons from it. Lord, that they might be applied to each of our souls. We thank the Lord for these providences that we looked at. And oh, Father, we pray that Thou would bless even this thought to the hearts of our young people, teenagers, just at this time. Even parents as well. Oh, Lord, hear our cry. Lord, speak most of all to the unconverted, that they might come into the fullness of blessing that God has purchased for them in Christ. Part us now with Thy fear and Thy favor. Take us each one to our homes in safety, for we ask these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen.